And as you take your seat, you can open with me to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7 this morning on this fourth Sunday of Advent. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The Apostle Paul is giving some instructions to Titus, who is the pastor on the island of Crete. And in these instructions, he gives what I believe is a beautiful statement about Christmas. Christmas. What is Christmas? What is the greatest gift that could ever be given? Let's ask the Lord to bless our time and study together. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. We wish to see Jesus and him only. Move in our hearts by your Spirit, and we'll give you all the praise and the glory for what you will do in every one of us as we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how you decide to give gifts to your family. We always have to make that decision every Christmas, it seems like. This year we did it electronically. We are all texting one another. All of us. Six or eight of us, I believe. Spouses included, of in-laws. And so we're texting, and some of the family members want to do a secret Santa. You know, one person picks a name and you buy a gift for them. Another person picks a name and so on. But then there are other family members who want to be more liberal. They want to give lots of gifts to everybody. Their financial situation allows them to do that. And so while texting, and I was at work trying to give my 2 cents, we developed an electronic brawl. One wanted to do this, another wanted to do that, and then someone else criticized one of my daughters for doing what she wanted to do, and vice versa. And I kept adding my 2 cents here and there, which probably didn't help anything. But I understand now we're all getting along just dandy. And I'm not sure what's going to be under the Christmas tree this year. It's hard sometimes to figure out what kind of gift to give to your spouse, to your children, to a friend, a co-worker. When I look at Titus chapter 3, I see the greatest gift of Christmas. And I believe that is in our Lord Jesus Christ, principally in verses 4 through 7 of this passage. But I want you to notice three things this morning, or two things prior to that, that Paul mentions. Number one, the fruit of our new life in Christ in verses 1 and 2. And then secondly, in verse 3, the misery of our old life of sin. And then finally, the kindness and the love of God in Christ Jesus in verses 4 through 7. So first of all, the fruit of our new life in Christ. You'll see that in verses 1 and 2. Paul tells Titus to remind the believers on the island of Crete to live this way. Be subject to rulers, to authorities. Be obedient, ready for every good deed. To malign no one. To be peaceable and gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Now, you know as well as I do, we don't live in that kind of world. And what Paul is telling Titus is to tell the Cretans, those that profess faith in Christ, that this is the kind of behavior that is representative of someone who has the Spirit of God. Fruit comes out of your life. Now, the Lord does wonderful things in our hearts, and part of that is to enable us, when he saves us, to obey him. And we have a sense of peace, a sense of joy. We're secure enough to be able to submit to authorities. We're ready to do good deeds because our lives are no longer focused on self. Just like Jesus, they're focused on others. We're able to be gentle. And we're able to show consideration and courtesy to other people. All these things are a work of the Holy Spirit. These things do not come naturally to us as sinners. But God's Spirit brings them forth And what Paul is telling Titus is to encourage God's people towards this kind of conduct, this kind of behavior, because it is consistent with a man or a woman or a young person who has been changed from within by Jesus Christ. Now you'll notice not only the fruit of our new life in Christ, but he gives a reminder of the misery of our old life in sin. Look at verse 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Paul offers a summary of life apart from God. This is a life without Christ. And he describes the infection of sin. This is a life bent on pleasing self without much regard for anyone else. Notice the words, foolish. You know, the Bible says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. To look at the created order and to deny the existence of God is foolish. To think that there is no judgment is foolish, because God says so. And it's very important that we understand what the Lord is saying in this passage about being foolish. Not only that, he says deceived. You know, in order to be deceived, you have to have a deceiver. And the Bible calls Satan that. He is a deceiver. In fact, the Bible calls him the father of lies. And the thing that Satan wants to do most of all is keep a man or a woman away from the truth. The truth about themselves. The truth about God, which we find in the Bible. They're enslaved to all kinds of passions and pleasures, spending their life in malice and envy, being hateful and hating one another. We saw evidence of this in Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people scheme and plot in vain? Why is that? Well, it's basically rebellion against God. It's sin. Now, some may think, well, I'm not that bad. I mean, I don't live with envy, and I don't feel like I'm deceived. I don't believe I'm enslaved to anything. Well, you know, the Bible makes it clear it really doesn't matter what we think about ourselves. What matters is what God says and knows about us. And the Bible makes it clear in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. You see, sin pollutes. And the Bible makes it clear that we're not born neutral. We come into this world with a sin nature. And it takes us down a downward spiral. You notice these lists of sins. It goes downward. Foolishness, disobedient, deceived, enslaved, hating, and hating one another. I can't help but think of the example of Cain in the Bible. You remember Cain and Abel back in Genesis chapter 4? Cain's casual attitude toward God, his lack of respect for God, his lack of devotion to God, led to his envy of his brother. And the Bible says in 1 John that Cain slew Abel, not because Abel did anything ugly to him, but because his deeds were righteous. And all it did was amplify the evil in Cain's heart. We see this downward spiral. The Bible says we all stand guilty, condemned as sinners before a holy and a righteous God. And sometimes we conceal our sin better than other people, but God knows our hearts. And that's why the Bible in Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And God hates sin, ladies and gentlemen. He will punish all sin without exception. In fact, Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. So we have a predicament. Paul says, tell the Christians to act this way, and by the way, remind them of what they were before they came to Christ. Now look at verses 4 through 7 with me. Paul talks about the fruit of a new life in Christ, the misery of the old life of sin, but in verses 4 and following, he speaks of the kindness and the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 4. This is a perfect verse for Advent. When the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared. Christmas, Advent, is the appearance of God Almighty in a body. The God-man in Jesus Christ. The birth of Jesus Christ. This verse communicates that in the midst of all of our sin, which deserves judgment and condemnation, God demonstrates his kindness and his love for us and his intention to save a people for himself. Now, I want you to notice three features about this kindness and love of God and the greatest gift of all at Christmas. Number one, only God can save sinners from sin. Look at 5a, the beginning of verse 5. He saved us. The biblical teaching about sin is that it renders us incapable. It's not that we're not free. We're free to do whatever we want to. The Bible just makes it clear that because of our sin nature, we're not free to do what we must. And that is repent of our sins and believe. And we will never do that until a holy and a sovereign God pulls back the blinders so that we can see spiritually. The Bible makes it clear that we're not only sick in sin, we are spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Romans 6:23, again, the wages of sin is death. So only God can save. And you'll notice the verse in 5 goes on to say, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. God did not save us because we were good. In fact, we have nothing to offer him. You know, the only opportunity we had to save ourselves by works was with Adam and Eve, and they blew it in the garden. They were our federal representatives. God said, obey and you'll live. And they failed. And Romans chapter 5, 12 through 21 is clear that because of that failure, we are given that sin nature by birth. And so we come in the world, not only crying and screaming, but with a sin nature. We all know that's true. You never have to teach a child to say no. Or we have to teach a child to say no. You don't have to teach them to say no. It comes naturally. It comes naturally. Disobedience comes naturally. What doesn't come naturally is submission, is peace. Christ has to bring that. Adam and Eve failed in the garden. And God demands perfect righteousness. What does that look like? Well, Isaiah 64:6 says, we have all become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous deeds are like a filthy, polluted garment in front of a holy God. You know, we could see our deeds one way, but when the holy, sovereign God of this universe looks at our good deeds, he doesn't see what we see. He doesn't see the goodness of the work. He sees the heart of the worker, and he sees a need for cleansing. The Bible makes it clear that God hates sin, and that he must and will punish sin because of his holy nature. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, holiness, the holiness of God, is that which allows us to see our sin and repent. Remember Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6? He went into the temple and he had this vision where he saw God Almighty in all of his splendor somehow. With the cherubim and these unusual animals with six wings covering their eyes and covering their feet and singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And you remember what Isaiah said in that passage? Woe is me. I am undone. I am ruined. Because I am a man of unclean lips. And I live amongst a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. You get the picture. Holiness sounds like a scary thing, doesn't it? The holiness of God. People died in the Old Testament because they didn't recognize the holiness of God. But understanding and seeing that holiness is the only way. will ever see our sin. That's what happened to Isaiah. He was confronted with the presence of God, and God pulled back the blinders and showed him his holiness. And in seeing that holiness, Isaiah was able to see his sin, to confess it, to see his need. How about us? Only God can save us from our sins. Only God can save us. Well, let me go on quickly. Notice in verse 5 and 6, God redeems us because of his mercy. Only God can save us, number one. Number two, God redeems us because of his mercy. Right on the heels of saying, look, you cannot save yourself, not because of your good works. Look at the latter part of verse 5. But according to his mercy. The mercy of God is what leads us to regeneration, to be born again, to be renewed. According to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. What does he mean by that, the washing of regeneration? Well, in John chapter 3, Jesus had a conversation with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And he told Nicodemus, you have to be born again. And in that passage, in John 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. See, we're all born once, physically. But we have to be born a second time spiritually. And that happens when God shows us his holiness and we see our sinfulness and we cry out, I'm undone. I need a Savior. I cannot save myself. He regenerates us. He has to wash our sins away. That's part of what we demonstrate when we baptize, the washing away of sin. And also the coming of the Holy Spirit. He has to renew us. He came to live inside of us. Listen to the words of Ezekiel 36, 25, and 27. God says, I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your sin and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees, to be careful to keep my laws. You see, as a Christian, God sends his son, Jesus, to die for our sins. But then he sends his Holy Spirit to seal us unto salvation and to live inside of our hearts, to animate us to obey him. And that's what it means to be born again. How does he do it all? Look at what it says there. The washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. See, all this points to the atonement. This is precisely why the Bible speaks of our need to be born again. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We have to come alive. This is exactly what the Lord Jesus demonstrated in John 11 when Lazarus was raised from the dead. Nobody else could raise him, but he went and said, Lazarus, come forth. And though this man had been dead for several days, he got up and began to walk. That is a picture of what happens to us when we meet Christ Jesus. When we acknowledge our sin and we embrace the free gift of eternal life. And that's consistent with all that Jesus said about his ministry. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What is a ransom? It's something that you pay to set someone free. And that's what Christ did. He came and he took all of our sins upon himself. And when he died on that cross, the Bible makes it clear in Isaiah 53 and other places that God the Father poured out all of his wrath